turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Up until now, we've had three lessons that have given us an introduction to the book of Genesis. And this morning we plan to get into the work of creation. And we'll be spending several lessons on just the subject of creation. It's an awful important topic. We'll begin to read Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the morning, or in the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the first day. I'm going to assume, I'm going to start with the supposition or the premise that all of you here believe Genesis 1:1 to be true, to be accurate, to be the Word of God. And I'm going to ask you a question. What is the basis for your belief that Genesis 1:1 is accurate, is a credible account of how creation came into being? What do you base it on? Do you have a scientific theory that supports it? Do you have some explanation that makes sense, humanly speaking, that is accepted within the scientific world? Have you been able to develop or accept something like that? Or is your basis on the fact that this is God's Word? God said it. He's true. He's holy. He's absolute. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. And I don't fully understand it, but by faith, I accept it. See, what I've just said are the only two premises that are available. And so everyone here in this room holds to one of those two premises. You either believe it because you can rationalize it scientifically, or absent any scientific rationalization, you believe it because of faith in the one who spoke it and the one who performed it. And if you paid attention to the opening scripture reading that Dave read for us this morning, there was one key word in there, one key verse. It was Hebrews 11:3. Hebrews 11:3 says that it's through faith we understand that the worlds were formed. And let me just start off by giving you my premise and where I'm coming from, and that is this, that there is absolutely no scientific explanation at all for creation. None at all. It doesn't exist. If you're looking for something in science that's going to help you understand Genesis 1, you're looking in the wrong direction. You see, there is absolutely no scientific reasoning. There is absolutely no scientific theory. There is absolutely no scientific hypothesis that will help you to understand Genesis chapter 1. Because if there was, it wouldn't be understood and accepted on the basis of faith. Now, that's not to say that God is not the God of science. There's a big key difference here. All of science is the design and wisdom of God. And what man understands scientifically and has discovered to be true through his own wisdom and through repeating experiment after experiment after experiment, so then he can say absolutely this is a scientific fact, he has just discovered a small little piece of God's engineering. Because all of science that man understands and man has been able to grasp with his finite knowledge is just a little piece of God's infinite wisdom and the engineering miracles that are behind all that we see. We don't understand everything. I was thinking about this week, occasionally I'm really dumb when it comes to office stuff, and I'm very thankful for people that are smart when it comes to office stuff. And we've got a bunch of fax machines at work, and I had to fax something to another individual, and I still haven't learned how to use the fax machine. And so I go to the secretary looking real helpless and poor and say, please help me. And so she does it for me. But, you know, we're standing there in front of this fax machine. I'm watching this piece of paper go in, and then all this, you know, and then all of a sudden it tells me that the person on the other end got it. And I'm saying to myself, how in the world does this gray box that I'm looking at take this document and transfer all of these words, these letters, into something that can go through little tiny wires and then somehow go to another gray box miles away, and out pops this letter? Now, there may be someone here. Maybe Kenny may understand it. I'll give him credit for that. But outside of him, you know, most of us probably just simply marvel at the fact that this does what it does. And we don't understand it. None of us understand it. But there probably, well, I don't say probably, there is a scientific explanation for it. Somebody understood it, engineered it, and makes it happen. And we're thankful that they did. But that's not the basis of how we approach Genesis 1. It's not that we can get smarter, that we can dig deeper, that we can pursue science further and further and further, hoping somehow we'll eventually find the key in science that helps us to understand Genesis 1. It'll never happen. It doesn't exist. And the reason for it is simply this. Creation is a miracle. Creation is a miracle. Creation is not a scientific development. It is a miracle. It's a miracle that was performed by an omnipotent, omniscient, and sovereign God. And he asks us to accept that on the basis of faith. He doesn't say, study your science and eventually you'll understand how I did it. He simply says, accept that by faith. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. The fact that the work of creation is actually a miracle of divine omnipotence. We see some words within Genesis chapter 1 that should stand out. 10 times in the chapter, we find the words, and God said. And God said. And God said. And 6 times we find the words in this Genesis chapter 1, and it was so. And it was so. And that is exactly the process. If you're looking for a process, if you're looking for some explanation in terms of what actually happened in creation, that's it. The words are there. God said, and it was so. It's just that simple. It's not rocket science. It's supernatural miracle. God just spoke, and the world came into existence. And those words are there. Trace them out. 10 times, and God said, 6 times, and it was so. Now, you know, many times as Christians, we struggle with this. We want to have some kind of human explanation that agrees with science. We're uncomfortable standing up to a PhD who says, well, the world had to come into existence this way. The geology of it is this. The layers are here. Any dummy could see that this is the way it had to be billions of years ago. And so as a Christian, we find it uncomfortable standing up to that PhD in geology and saying, no, that's not the way it has to be. God said, and it was so. It was a miracle, and I accept it by faith. We have trouble doing that. What we'd rather have is some way to take the Word of God and allow it to agree with what this geologist is saying and be able to say, well, yes, I do believe that. That makes absolute sense, and obviously you're a PhD, and you understand the world of science, and so I know you're speaking the truth. And certainly God is the God of science and the Bible is true, and so we gotta find some way to get the Bible to agree with you, the scientist. In other words, we're taking the position that this unsaved, unregenerate, fallen creature with finite wisdom is right, and we have to get the Word of God to somehow agree with him. You see the fallacy in that? You see the foolishness in that? And yet, as Christians, that's what we've done. Over the years, that's exactly what we've tried to do, so that we're comfortable in the classroom, so that we're comfortable in academic circles, so that we're comfortable in the world of science, because we found some way to conform Scripture to man's wisdom. Oh, how dangerous. And oh, how foolish to even think of that. And yet, we don't seem to want to do that when we come to other miracles within the Scripture. For instance, in Jonah, we read that God spoke to the whale, and he vomited Jonah up on dry land. Now, we don't have any problem with that. We don't need a scientific explanation to somehow explain that it really wasn't God that spoke. This chemical reaction within the whale's stomach just shot him out there. We don't do that. We accept that. God spoke, and the whale was vomited. We have the Lord speaking to the fig tree. God spoke, and the fig tree dried up. Do you believe that? Sure we do. We've always believed that. God spoke, and immediately the fig tree dried up. We have our Lord standing up in a ship in the middle of a sea, and there's waves and billows all around. And we have our Lord standing in the middle of the storm and saying, "Peace, be still." And immediately, the Lake of Galilee was still. The waves were gone. The wind was gone. We believe that. We've never asked for a scientific explanation for that. God spoke, and it happened. We have the Lord there standing before the lame man. And this man had been lame from birth. And it says, the Lord spoke, "Rise up and walk." And the man rose up and walked. We've never asked for a medical explanation for why that happened. We believe it. He spoke, and the lame man stood up. And then ultimately we have our Lord speaking before the grave of Lazarus. The Lord spoke. Lazarus came forth. We've never tried to understand that physiologically. We've always accepted by faith that that's exactly what happened. But when we come to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and it says, "And God said, and it was so," we scurry around and we want to find some scientific explanation. We scurry around and say that some way we've got to find science and Bible agreeing here. And you can see the inconsistency in our biblical interpretation by doing such a thing. In fact, Scripture itself gives us this answer. Turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. The best, as I've said many times, commentary on Scripture is Scripture. We're thankful for all the biblical commentaries that we have in our libraries that we can learn from, but the very best commentary that you can have on Scripture is the Word of God. Psalm 33, and we'll read at verse 4. "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." You see that? "And all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters to the seas together as a heap. He layeth the deep in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Now, I can guarantee you that every first grader in this room can understand what we just read. "He spake, and it was so." And it's something that we're to stand in awe about. It's something that we're to marvel about. Why? Because this is not an algebraic expression that we can understand. This is not a theory of man that we can study and accept on the basis of human wisdom. We stand in awe because this is a miracle. God spoke, and it was so. it was done. And so Psalm verifies this. And then again, that verse that we read already in our opening remarks, opening reading, but I want to read it again in Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter. We read in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. You see, it's by faith that we accept the creation account. It's by faith that we accept that God spoke and these things came into being. And you know, this is so important for many of you that are going to go through a public education where you're going to be faced with a teacher in school who is going to present many theories, different theories, theories that are going to be built upon scientific wisdom, scientific knowledge, the study of science from man's perspective. And based on these premises, they're going to try to explain how old this world is and how it came into being. And every theory that they present, they're going to miss one point. And that is what is said in verse 3 of what we just read. It says that the things that were made came about from things that didn't exist. You know, one of the problems that I have with the Big Bang Theory, that I have with the Earth being a speck somewhere in the universe that chemically reacted to other atoms and eventually through magnetism attracted matter and then evolved into what it is, and eventually we have this big Earth revolving in precision today, outside of the illogicalness of it. You know, there's never an explanation for where that first speck came from. You know? You can always ask, well, where did that atom come from? Well, it was just there. Oh really? It was just there. But Bible says, it wasn't just there. There was nothing. And the things that we see are made from things that don't exist. Why? Because God is the true creator. And that's what creation is. Creation is taking nothing and bringing something into existence from nothing. We use the word create a lot today in our vocabulary, and we misuse it very much. I use it when I get into the kitchen and I start to mess with all the leftovers in the refrigerator to design a new casserole, you know? And I said, look what I created. And everybody kind of looks the other way and says, where's the pizza? But I didn't create that. I started with something that existed. But the word creation means to take from nothing and to bring something out of nothing. And so there are many, many other verses we could look at. I'll just give you some references in Psalms 8:3 and Psalms 102:25 and Isaiah 48:13 and on and on. There are numerous verses that talk about the hands of God, the fingers of God, how He shaped into being the things that were made. And so we see that clearly creation is a miracle of divine omnipotence. That's the first point we want to make this morning. It's a miracle of divine omnipotence. Secondly, creation is a mystery of divine sovereignty. Creation is a mystery of divine sovereignty. All of fallen man's finite knowledge combined cannot search out the work and the words of God. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now, if you take that verse literally, that means that it doesn't matter if you're a geologist, a microbiologist, or a nuclear scientist. No man can come close to understanding how the worlds were made. It's just not something that's given to human wisdom. So why try? Why not just accept it by faith that God spoke and it was so? Because the Bible tells us that man's wisdom cannot ever come close to finding out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. It's that clear. It's that simple. Chapter 8 and verse 17 of this book. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Now how much clearer? If a wise man of numerous PhDs comes to you and says, I can explain to you how the world came into existence, you got a choice. You're either going to believe him or you're going to believe the Bible. Because the Bible says he can't understand it. The Bible says there's no way that man can get into these things and explain it. So right away, as soon as you see man espousing to some scientific theory of creation, and he claims to understand it, right away you are faced with a choice. Am I going to believe God or am I going to believe man? Now, my Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And when man conflicts with the words of God, that's the only spot we can put man into, and that is as speaking falsehood, because we have to accept the word of God. There are other verses you could look in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 and 28, and it says exactly the same thing that we just read, that the words and the work of man cannot come close to understanding the work of God. There's no way. And so it's a work of divine sovereignty. And let's look at Isaiah 46 for just a minute, and we'll begin to see that it's really wrong for us even to begin to try to understand these things scientifically. Isaiah 45 and verse 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is none else. I formed the light, I created darkness. I make peace, I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation. Let the righteous spring forth together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Now listen to that verse. What does he say there? Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the parchers of the earth. Shall the clay say unto him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hand. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou, or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of the things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth, I have created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I have raised up in righteousness, I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, he shall let go my captives, none, not for price or reward, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, the thrust of this passage says that God is sovereign. And he's all powerful and he's all knowing. And how foolish it is for a man to even begin to challenge the things of God. Can the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? Or can the clay say to the potter, I think I understand scientifically how you made me? Can, you see, it's foolish. And there is an element that is so scary here. Because when we begin to try to challenge the work of God and his creation and try to put it on man's level, on man's wisdom, when we begin to explain it scientifically from our finite understanding and limited knowledge, we are, I believe, in a very close position to being blasphemous. We are challenging and bringing the glory of God and the knowledge of God down to the level of man's human reasoning. Look out. Look out. Watch. Be careful. The Bible says, woe to him that striveth with his maker. And that's what men are doing today, striving about foolish theories and hypotheses that have to do with the work of the maker. And we know that that is a very dangerous thing. Creation is of the divine, sovereign work of God. Not only that, but thirdly, creation is the wisdom of divine omniscience. Divine omniscience. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 19. Book of Proverbs, chapter 3. There are many references we could give, but for sake of time, we're just going to try to give one for each of these points. Proverbs, chapter 3, and verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding he hath established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. Now, there's no way that man's wisdom can equal God's wisdom. There's no way that we can begin to understand the mind of God. Creation is of divine omniscience, and it's far above man's wisdom. If you have a question on that regard, turn to Proverbs 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 2, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the winds in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust or their faith in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Our wisdom is so limited. Our wisdom is corrupt. Our wisdom is fallen. We're fallen creatures by nature. And there's no way that we can begin to come close to the work of God. And so, just by summary of this, few things that we've just shared with you already, and that is that creation is by omnipotence. God said it, and it was so. Now, if it was understood by some natural form of science, then we couldn't say that. It was not a miracle of omnipotence, if it can be explained in a scientific process of man's wisdom. Creation is the work of a sovereign God. He said, let there be, let us make. It was his sovereign work of creation. And if man begins to challenge the sovereign work of God, if he begins to put restrictions on man, on God's actions, as if to say, well, God, I understand you created the heavens, but let me tell you how you did it. Wow. Be careful. I understand that you're the creator, but I understand the formula that explains it. Let me tell you what it is. Be careful. You're speaking to a holy, holy, all-knowing, omnipotent God. There's no way that you can begin to understand that. It's not a mystery of sovereignty if you can restrict the actions of God to a little box that explains it to your understanding. God is omniscient. At the end of Genesis 1, it says God saw that it was good. And if we begin to limit God through the logic and the knowledge of man, then it is not a work of omniscience. It's the work that is to man's understanding. And so we see that creation is beyond all human logic and scientific explanation. And you know, there's a little bit of that scene in Genesis chapter 1. For instance, there's some mysteries there that we don't understand, that we can't begin to understand. We see that the light was created before he made the sun. We see that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. And certainly God and the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal light of the future. Revelation tells us that there'll be no need of the sun in heaven because God is the light and he just radiates the light. And more than likely he's the God of the light in the past eternity as well as the future eternity. And so his very presence in the process of creation was certainly the light that was present. But man would struggle humanly, logically. Man would struggle and say, well, how could there be day one, day two, day three, when it wasn't until day four that the sun, moon, and the stars came into existence? How could there be a night and a day? How could there be an evening and a morning? Because everything we know, humanly speaking, revolves around the rotation of the earth and the presence of the sun, etc., etc., to set the day in order. But you see, this isn't a logical process of man's human understanding and reasoning. It's a process of God's divine miracle and God's divine power. We stand it all. We don't understand it. We can't understand it. And so it's beyond human logic and scientific explanation. Creation is also the milestone of the markers of all time. It's an interesting thing to study the word beginning of creation. It occurs four times in the Bible. Four times you find this phrase, beginning of creation. And you find it in Mark chapter 10 verse 6, and there it marks the origin of human life, male and female. You find it in Mark chapter 13 verse 19, and it's the benchmark of all earthly trials and tribulations. It speaks of the tribulation to come, and it says that there wouldn't be any tribulations and trials that would exceed the tribulation since the beginning of creation. It's the mark point of all history, of all events, of all time. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, it's the starting point of the natural order of all things. All things remain as they are and have not changed since the beginning of creation. Now, the Bible speaks of only one creation. The Bible speaks of one creation, a single creation, and it speaks of it as being the beginning of everything, the beginning of all events, of all measure of time, of all history, from the time of creation. And that's an important point, that to understand that the Bible identifies creation as a single event. That's an important point. Because there are some theories that man has come up with, in that process of trying to conform Scripture to science, that there are two creations in Genesis chapter 1. That Genesis 1 and 2 represent the first creation, and then there was a fall, there was a destruction of Satan, the earth was without form and void, and then all of a sudden he recreated again, and you have a recreation. Well, the Bible doesn't speak to that. The Bible speaks to the fact that there is one creation in the beginning of creation, and it's the creation of Adam and Eve. It's the creation of all things being constant from time. It's the creation of the source of human life, the beginning of creation, just one creation. You see, there are a lot of attempts as I'll say, Christianize science. If you listen to the world of science today, you'll be told that the earth is more than likely several billion years old. If you read National Geographic, and I get National Geographic because I just love to look at the pictures. I'll be honest with you. The photography is just overwhelming, and it gives me a view of the world. But I read very, very little in National Geographic. If I begin to read it, I get mad. I just throw it down. Because it just gives me this theory of the earth being so old and all the evolutionary theories that go along with it. And as we said last study, the earth is more than likely 6,000 years old. Six, maybe eight at the most. 6,000 to 8,000 years old is the age of our earth from a biblical perspective. And when Christians begin to hear all these evolutionary theories and all these scientific presentations that try to convince us that this little fossil is 5 billion years old and this skull was 10 billion years old and this star was created 15 billion years ago, we kind of tremble. Oh, what are we going to do? you know? And then we come up with these theories, like the gap theory. And we're going to spend some time, I'm just going to mention it this morning, because we don't have time to develop it, but we're going to spend time in a future session and really look at it closely. But there are people that try to say in Scripture that between verses 2 and 3, there's this big gap. And this allows them to take the billions of years that the scientists speak about and throw it in there. Oh, just whatever. 3 billion, 10 billion, 10 trillion, you name the number, it doesn't matter. I'll put it in this little gap and we'll all agree. We'll all be together. You know, we can walk in oneness together. Science and the Bible. Well, it's not that easy. It doesn't exist. There is not a gap there. And we'll talk about that. And then there's another theory called the day-age theory. And the day-age theory simply says that the days of Genesis chapter 1 were not 24-hour literal days, as we believe the Bible says. It's the evening and the morning. The interesting thing, the phrase evening and the morning is a Jewish term. It describes exactly a single day. That's exactly the phraseology you find in the Gospels when it talks about our Lord in the Passion Week, the evening and the morning. It's the way that the Jewish people count a day. A Jewish day starts at sundown, and it ends at sundown the next day. And so where we would say, we start a day with sunrise. So we talk about a day as the sunrise and the sunset. That's a day. Well, to the Jewish mind, it's exactly opposite. To the Jewish mind, a day starts at sunset and ends at sunset the next day, you see. And that's why it's very normal and natural for them to describe in Genesis chapter 1 the evening and the morning were the first day. They're speaking just like they would understand a literal 24-hour day to be. But how can we make the world billions and billions of years old? How can we understand all these geological ages? Well, some Christians have bought into what we call a day-age theory, and that is that each day is a geological age. Each day is 1,000 to many thousands of years. Well, you know, you don't have to be too brilliant to find problems with that. As you begin to study it, and you'll see that it just doesn't fit together. And we'll look at some of that as well. The earth is a young earth, I believe. And I believe that the Lord created a young earth that was mature. Now, this is an important point. He created a mature young earth. By that, I mean that when he created a tree, I believe he created a tree that had rings. Okay? Now, those rings under normal process of time would represent the years of growth. But in the first day of creation, or the creation week, when he created a tree that was mature, it had rings, but those rings didn't mean anything for that tree. Because God made the tree with all of its rings to grow and to be natural. God made diamonds. God made gems. Now, normally they would be formed under tremendous pressure from organic matter and coal and eventually diamonds. But he made them mature. He made the rocks mature. He made the geological ages mature. He made the strata of the earth. When he formed the earth, all the strata and the geological ages were there. He made an earth mature. When he put the stars into space, he didn't start a star trillions of miles away and say, I'm going to crank you up here, and eventually we'll get the light over here to the earth. He didn't do that. He put a star billions and trillions of miles away, and he matured it. In other words, the light was already there at the earth. The earth was already, the stars were already shining on the earth. It was a mature creation. He created the stars as light for the earth. And so that tells me he, part of his creation was to bring the light instantaneously to the earth, to be a light to the earth. And so we see a mature earth, and that's part of what we believe Genesis to be. A literal 24-hour, 7-day account of how God, by faith, we accept, spoke, and things came into being, and it was a mature earth that he brought into focus. And so, we see that creation is accepted by faith. I hope if you've missed every point we've said this morning, you'll walk away with just that single point, that it is accepted by faith. We don't have to understand all of the science. We don't have to be shaken by the man with 5 degrees that says it's 10 billion years old. Because that man with 10 degrees that says it's 10 billion years old, he doesn't believe in God either. And he doesn't believe in the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And by faith you accept him as Savior. You see, there's a lot of things he doesn't believe in. And if you choose to try to conform Scripture to the things that he does believe in that conflict with Scripture, all I can say is, like the Scripture says, woe to you that strive with our Maker. I wonder if we could just be dismissed by the singing of a hymn that goes right along with this. It's 533. Creation shows the power of God. There's glory all around, and those who see must stand in awe, for miracles abound. I believe in miracles. I've seen a soul set free, miraculous, the change in one, redeemed through Calvary. I've seen the lily push its way up through the stubborn sod. I believe in miracles, for I believe in God. Let's stand and we'll sing just the first verse, and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Together?